Okay, come to the first line. Now here we... Oops, we lost it. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Here we have the definition of a curse. And Webster's Third International Dictionary Unabridged says it is a calling to a deity to visit evil on imprecation of harm. Imprecation means evil words. To utter words calculated to consign great evil, or to speak an evil imprecation. It literally means just to say bad things to folks. To say that bad things are going to happen. And now, Proverbs 18:21 says, life and death are in the tongue, and those that love it shall eat its fruit. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. And if you love the tongue and love to talk, then you'll eat the fruit that comes out of it. Matthew 12:36-37 says, But I say to you that every idle men words that words men may speak to you, you will give account. Okay, start over again. But I say to you that every idle word men speak, they will give account of on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Does that scare y'all? It should, because I once had a vision of the great white throne judgment, and I was sitting there, and God took me to task for some things I had said, and I said, I'd say that, and then on the great television screen, the sky, like a magnetic tape rolling by, there I was, and there was my words. I said, I did say that. You see, it says that the books are opened in Revelation. It says the books are opened. And that word book is a scroll. It's not a book like we generally think about, but it's a scroll. And so I envision it as a great magnetic tape all scrolled up, and all your words are inscribed on it. You know the nice thing, though? At camp, we have these large tape-to-tape recorders, and then we have a machine in there called a... Magna Cleaner, and you run that tape over it, and it cleans everything off. And you got a cleaner. It's called the blood of Jesus. And so if you earnestly repent and turn from your ways, then it will cleanse that off. Okay. Praise you, Lord Jesus. And so can a Christian be under a curse? Lots of people will tell you because of the scripture in Galatians 3:13 that says Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law, for it's written everyone that hangs on a tree is cursed of God, that Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law, therefore Christians can't be under a curse. But do y'all agree with me that the Galatian church were spirit-filled Christians? They were saved Pentecostal Christians. There weren't any other kind in the first century. And here Paul has written them a letter. And he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly crucified, betrayed among you as crucified. That word bewitched. Okay. Dr. Derek Prince said, Dr. Derek Prince states that the Greek words translated bewitched means to be smitten by the evil eye, which is a Greek idiom to be cursed, to be smitten by the evil eye. And so somebody had cursed the Galatians and They had accepted false teachings. Some false teachers had come in and told them that they had to add something else to salvation. And they came under a curse because they believed another gospel. They believed a lie. It had bewitched them and deceived them. They had accepted those men and they had come under a curse because they had accepted a false gospel and serving another God, the God of legalism. Paul got so upset with the Galatian church. You know, the Corinthian church had all kind of sin in it. They had drunkenness at the Lord's Supper. They had incest. They had divisions and arguments and strife, jealousy, going to court against one another. But he spent a whole chapter thanking God for them and praising God for them. In the Galatian church, when he wrote to them, he said three verses, and then he said, "I am surprised that you are so turned away from the gospel." He didn't take God to thank God for him or pray for him. He was so upset. That's what legalism will do to you. Let's look at the next slide now. Does this mean that a Christian be cursed by anyone? No. No, a Christian can't be cursed. I've had people just get really upset. They said, "Just anybody can curse me? Well, witches can curse me?" I said, "Well, it says in Scripture, in Proverbs 26:32, like a sparrow, like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight." Let's look at the next slide now. Now, in Numbers 22:23, Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, hired a prophet of God, Balaam, to come and curse Israel. And it's a long story. It's a very interesting story. But the gist of it was that he got there, and God had an angel appear to him and say, "Don't you say anything but what we put in your mouth." Now, Balaam liked money, and he was there for money. And he got up on the hill, and he said, "He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor seen Israel, wickedness in Israel. There is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel." He said, "There's no sin there for the curse to light on." And so he blessed them. And every time he spoke, he blessed them, and all the blessings came to pass. But he could not curse them because he said God wouldn't let him curse them. But then he said to Balak, "You have your young ladies go out there and seduce those men to come into the temple and fornicate and drink and eat food offered to idols, and God will curse them himself." And they did. And a great plague broke out, and 25,000 people died in addition to all the people who went into the temples. And Balaam was then classified as a soothsayer, and he was slain by Joshua. But he is always held up as loving money. He prostituted the gift of God for money. And he's held up, that's the only time he's mentioned, but he's mentioned several times in the New Testament, held up as a preacher of iniquity because he loved money. Okay, let's move on. But you can't be cursed. Now, Steve Bell wrote a book, Breaking Free, and there's over, I forget how many, but over 125 curses, I've forgotten the exact number, listed in the Bible. And it's an interesting book. It's a small pamphlet, but it's accurate and scriptural. Let's look at the next slide. Let's look at some of the curses in the Bible. The first one I want you to look at is, open your Bibles, though, to Joshua 26. We need to gird up the goins of our loins of our mind if we're going to get through today what I have laid out here. I'm taking too much time. Joshua 6. Now look at this. Joshua 6, verse 26. And at the end of the battle of Jericho, Joshua charged them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord who raises up and builds his city Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with the youngest he shall set up his gates." Now let us turn into 1 Kings, chapter 16. This is 600 years later, approximately. Verse 34. In the days of Hillel of Bethel, in his days Hillel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid the foundation with Abrakan, his firstborn, and with his youngest son Sibup, he set up the gates, according to the word of the Lord, which was spoken by Joshua, the son of Nun. There's that curse coming to fulfillment 600 years later. How long does a curse last? The Bible gives you an example of one that lasted 600 years. The legal ground was there. Now, this curse is a curse against the thief and the perjurer. A thief. What is a thief? A thief is somebody who takes something that doesn't belong to him. I'm a thief. A forgiven thief, thank God. I once took a psychological test, and it had some questions in there, some honesty questions. And one of them was, true or false? I have never taken anything that belonged to anybody else. And I searched my soul, you know, because my father always taught me to be explicitly honest, and then God made me remember the time that I shoplifted a pencil to be with the crowd. And then he brought several other things to mind. And so I put, no, I'm a thief. Well, thank God, God has forgiven me. But God does not like a thief. Now, a perjurer is a liar. And he don't like lies. I mean, they're going into the, if you read Revelation 22, they are locked out of the holy city, and they going into the pit of fire. In Proverbs 6:16, it says, six things God doesn't like, seven an abomination, a proud look and a lying tongue. And then there are two others, a false witness and one who's a gossip. And so of the seven things, three of them had to do with not being honest. So it says, then he said to me, this is Zechariah 5:3-4. He said unto me, this curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth, and the curse was 20 feet wide and 30 feet long. It was a flying carpet, and it had a curse written on both sides. On one side was the curse of the thief, and the other side was the curse of the perjurer. And he said, I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts, and he shall go into the house, that means the household of the thief, and the household, the one who swears falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of the house and consume it, timber and stone. Now that word can be the house like a physical structure, or a household like the house of David. And so, if you're a liar, just remember that John says that lies are the native language of the devil. He is the father of all lies. Father of all lies. I used to tell my parents that they had to be absolutely honest with their children. If they could not be dishonest with their children. If their children, I told them about the time I caught my mother in a lie. And I don't know why Mother was dishonest with me. I dropped a little rubber truck down the toilet and flushed it and went away. And Mother was telling us, if you drop anything, it'll stop it up. And I told her about the little, oh, I got that out. I got some wires and I got it out. And then and so forth. And I believed them. Then 2 years later, the sewer system dropped up, dug it up, and there was my little green regular truck down in the sewer system. And Mother said she got it out. And that crushed me because my mother had not been honest with me. I don't believe in lying to children about Santa Claus and the Tooth Fairy and the Easter Bunny. And because they say if you lied with me about that, what else would you lie to me about? And that you must be absolutely honest. There was some things you don't want to tell. Well, then you tell them that I don't want to answer that question. I'm not going to answer that. No, you don't need to know that. And so why not? Because I'm mama, and I say you don't need to know it. I'm the boss. I am the authority that God has set in this household. You need to be honest, people. And he who's not honest is cursed of God. Let's look at the next one. Those who do not answer God's call to battle or do it deceitfully. I didn't want to become a deliverance pastor. I got called. I didn't want to. After all, I was a dignified physician. And I wasn't going to have folks snickering behind my back saying he believes in demons. He cast out demons and snickering. But I surrendered. I died that day I surrendered. I said, I don't care what people say. You know, God tested me on that. But those who are called by God and refuse to go. Cursed. Cursed. Judges 5:3. Cursed Merad, says the Lord. Cursed his inhabitants bitterly. Because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to help the Lord against the mighty. That was in the Song of Deborah. Let's look at the next one. Jeremiah 48. Cursed is he who does the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed is he who holds back his sword from blood. I mean, God has called you, and you do it half-heartedly. Almost a bad word almost came out. Have something else. Lord help me. Half-heartedly. Be sold out to God, people, with all your heart and soul. Put him first in your lives. Okay? Let's look at the next one. Not paying tithes and offerings. Oh, well, you know, that's Old Testament. You ain't supposed to do that. You know, people at the church tithe. That'd be enough money to take care of all the poor Christians, all the widows, all the orphans, all the people who had problems. And if you had honest pastors who weren't puffed up and figured them that money meant they could drive a Mercedes and have $1 million house up on the hill and wear big diamonds. You'll all have seen that. Praise you, Lord God. Not paying tithes. Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me, you say. And what have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even the whole nation. That makes you a thief. And he says, how many robberies he's reporting? He's reporting two. Tithes, that's 10%, and offerings. You know, your offerings come up as a memorial to God. What did he say to the centurion? The angel said, your offerings to the poor have come up as a memorial to God. What does it say? He who gives to the poor lends to God, and God will repay? God pays good interest. I mean, he will meet your needs. Not your wants, but your needs. And he will take care of his own. And offerings. It says, he who does not hear. Proverbs says, he who does not hear the call of the poor shall cry out and he shall not be heard. Praise you, Lord. Let's look at the next one now. Returning evil for good. Whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. Now that's a perpetual curse. Evil will not depart from your house. That means your household, your family. Now let's look at a psalm. Let's look at the next one now. Psalm 109. Thus he rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Now this was spoken over Judas Iscariot. Peter quoted this psalm. David quoted it. It's a psalm of David. Let a wicked man stand over him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him be found guilty. Let his prayer become sin. Let his day be few. Let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let his children continually be vagabonds and beg. So it's called the vagabond curse. You notice God loves widows and children, but him, it says, let his children be vagabonds and beg and seek their bread in desolate places. Let the creditor seize all he has and let strangers plunder his land. Let there be none to extend mercy to him, nor let any favor in his fatherless children. Let his prosperity be cut off, and the generations let their name be blotted out. Praise you, Lord Jesus. I mean, that's a terrible curse. The witches consider it the perfect curse. And they, you know, you can curse out of the Bible. I had a Bible study, and one of the people in Bible study wrote this off on this ad in a pulp magazine, and it said, learn how to get even with your enemies. Said, Christians, learn how to use the Bible to get even with your enemies. And so, and he wrote off and got the book, and it was all the imprecatory prayers, imprecatory means evil, prayers in the Bible, and with it for each, all kind of situations, and showed how to make his altar and what color candles to put on it as he read these prayers. I said, you realize what you have here? I said, you have the witch's handbook. This is a sorcerer's handbook for cursing. And what does God say? Christians don't curse. Romans 12 says, don't curse, bless. God says that you love your enemies. You don't curse them, you bless them. Christians are forbidden from cursing. Now, I have had people tell me the wonderful results they get from praying imprecatory prayers on their enemies who've hurt them. They don't seem very happy, and they seem like to me they got a lot of problems in their life, but they're bragging about how they gotten even. And I'm afraid that they are in league with the other fella and don't know it. You know who the other fella is? Satan. Praise you, Lord God. And so this afternoon we will go over another type of returning good for evil, and I'm going to show you some things about it. That it's very important that if you have harmed someone that you make it right. The next is fear. fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be saved. Fear will snag you. In fear, we call it anxiety. That's a polite word for fear. And it just causes all sorts of things. Now, if you have free-floating anxiety, you know what free-floating means? It just means it's just sort of floating around. It's not attached. You don't know what you're scared of. And that gives you a panic attack. Any of y'all ever had a panic attack? It is one of life's most unpleasant episodes. I mean, it's horrible. You think you're going to die. First you're scared you're going to die. Then you're scared you're not. You're going to just live and suffer like this. And it can last from several minutes to several hours. And I've ministered. I used to work in the emergency room. And we had lots of people come in with acute panic attacks. And we called them hyperventilation episodes. But it's an absolutely horrible experience to happen to you. And it's due to fear. Now, God says you're not supposed to fear. The love of God does drive out fear. Now, look what he says about fearful people. Look at Hebrews. Hebrews 38:39. In the New King James, it says, "The just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe the saving of the soul." Now, the NIV, I like that a little better. And Dr. Derek Prince says it's a much better rendition of the Greek. It says, "But the righteous shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back," now shrinks, see that timidity is there, that fear is there. "If he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who believe and are saved." Now, believe is a verb form of faith. And you look at the next slide. You look at Revelation 21:8 says, "But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now, the next curse is an interesting curse. It's the curse of whoredom. Now, this is the New King James. The old King James says, "Whoredom, wine and new wine, take away the heart." The New King James says, "Holatory," which means same thing, "wine and new wine, enslave the heart." Well, the old King James is a better rendition. Take away. It takes away part of your soul. I mean, I said, well, what is that word used? Well, it's the same word used when it said Enoch walked with God and God took him. God translated him, took him away. And so those things take away part of your soul. How many of y'all know alcoholics who have blackout spells? You know what a blackout spell is? Well, you know, they drink until they get drunk and they do things they can't remember, okay? And these blackout spells continue, and then they can have spells when they're stone sober and suddenly they just black out. And the blackout may last an hour or 2 hours, it may last a week or two, and they may find them wake up in St. Louis and don't know how they got there. They've been walking around, buying a bus ticket, and getting up there and walking around and eating and so forth, but have no remembrance of how they got there. Because they've been controlled. That part of their soul has been taken away and an unclean spirit has been placed in there. Witches can steal part of your soul, but that's, I'm sorry, I'm getting off on a rabbit trail. Okay, harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. Now that word whoredom is Well, let's go on. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them. Staff is the divination rod. They asked a question, and the divination rod will move. You know, I went into the emergency room one day, and there wasn't anybody there except an aide sitting at the telephone. And I said, "Where is everybody?" And they said, I'll use a pseudonym, "Jenny is doing her witchcraft." I said, "Oh, what's she doing?" So whenever we have a pregnant lady, she straightens out a gym clip, a paper clip, and she hangs it on a piece on a string, and she holds it over the belly. And if the sharp end points to the head, it's a girl. If it points to the feet, it's a boy. Works every time, Dr. Noel. She's always right. I said, "Yeah, it's called divination." Kurt, were you in the room? "Well, yeah. I hope you enjoyed it, because you cursed yourself, your children, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren." "Oh, no." I said, "You're a good Christian, aren't you?" "Yeah." I said, "Well, you're not supposed to be involved in divination. It's an abomination to God." Well, she told Jenny, and Jenny wouldn't speak to me anymore after that. And I didn't see her for several years. And then I saw her. The next time I saw her, she was coming out of the... she had all her hair had fallen out, and she looked like a walking ghost, and she was coming out of the chemotherapy session. What's wrong? She got cancer. And she talked to me for a few minutes, you know, and she said, "Why do you think I got cancer, Dr. Noel?" I said, "You want an honest answer?" "Yeah." I said, "You in witchcraft?" "Oh, I knew you'd say that." I said, "Well, you asked. Bye." Okay. And so here we have, it's a curse of whoredom. Okay. Let's look at the next slide. Okay, now look at this. They burn sacrifices on the mountaintops. Okay. They burn incense on the hills, under the oaks and poplars and tree vines, because the shade is good. Therefore, your daughters will commit harlotry, and your brides will commit adultery. What's the next slide say? No. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with the ritual harlot. Therefore, the people who do not understand will be trampled. Now, you wonder why we got so much promiscuity in our nation today. It's because we have strayed from the living God. We have strayed, and that's part of the curse. Your children are going to become whores. One of the columnists at the women's retreat, I handed out a piece of a paper, one of the editorials out of the newspaper. Charles Reeston, a fine black columnist, wrote it. And he's talked about a young group of ladies who came to him and explained to him about the hookup parties that their sorority had. And apparently they just get in buses and go out to some deserted field and all drink till they all invite a boy. And then they all go out and get tanked up. And then they drive back, and then they go to the boys' room to talk, which is obviously a make-out session. And then she got up and went home. She said, "Fortunately, she spared me the details for a make-out section." Young girls today are expected by society to be hooked to three or four different boys. Now, you can be either hooked at the hips, or you can be hooked at the shoulders. If you're hooked at the shoulders, it means you got three or four boys that you study with, you go out to dinner with, you have coffee with, and you sleep with. That's expected. And that's equality. That's an outgrowth of gender equality. He called it dysfunctional equality. Said the girls don't know how in the world they got trapped into this situation, but it's either go along or to get along. Like a little girl said, "Why do you sleep with boys?" "It's like my mother always told me I had to eat my spinach." "Why?" "To get my vitamins." "Well, I got to sleep with boys to have a boyfriend." Not all did that, but a great majority. And we wonder why our nation is this way. It's because we're worshiping money. We've turned from the living God to worship technology, to worship money. We've turned from God. And you see it before the this young lady bared a breast at the Super Bowl last year. The advertising executives were expecting to have full frontal nudity in 5 years. That was their goal. They've been set back a little bit. I mean, the outcry over this woman bearing her breast on prime time, and the $250,000, many dollar fine they got for it, sort of set the executives back a little bit. So they hadn't changed their motive. They've just sort of backing off a little bit. Okay. It says, praise you, Lord God. So people, I say this to you. Worship God. Keep your eyes on Him. Let's look at the next slide. Here in Numbers, he says, and God says in that, you shall have a tassel to look at. He described in the first verse, he described a tassel that they put on their shawls. You should to remember the commandments of the Lord and look at them, that you may not follow the whoredom or harlotry to which your own heart and eyes are inclined. You know, if you believe your heart, that's the reason Jesus said you have to die to self. You know, your heart is deceitful above all things and will lie to you and seduce you. Proverbs says, a man who follows his own heart is a fool. God said he didn't want you whoring after the desires of your heart. It says, you know, what does it say? Well, they quote that proverb that that song to mean. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Anybody ever heard that? Prosperity people quote that to you? Huh? Just delight yourself in the Lord. I said, what does delight mean? Well, you know, be pleased with Him. I said, no. What does that real word mean? It means be molded by. Be molded by God. And He will give you the desires of your heart. Because if you're molded by Him, you will desire what He desires. And if you desire, and if you pray according to the will of God, you'll have what you ask for. Okay. Let's look at the next one here. Oh, me. Magic arts, witchcraft, sorcery, and divination. Those are the magic arts. Now, I can talk for 4 hours about the magic arts, at least. So let's look at witchcraft. What is witchcraft? Now, magic art. What is magic? Webster's Collegiate, Second Edition Collegiate Dictionary says, let's see, Webster's World Collegiate Dictionary, Second Edition, published in 1976, says magic. The ability to control natural events or people or natural events by supernatural means. That's magic. Okay? That's the first one. It is divided into three parts: witchcraft, sorcery, and divination. Witchcraft is to control people or supernatural events by contract with demons. Contract, covenant, contract with demons. Sorcery is to accomplish the same thing by the use of drugs. In Greek, sorcery, pharmakomichi, from which we get our modern word pharmacy, is sorcery. They use drugs, mind-bending drugs. Now, the old-time sorcerers used all natural drugs, herbs, you know, all natural. How many of y'all heard that in holistic medicine way? It's all natural. It comes from an herb. Like morphine, you know, like cocaine, like marijuana, like peyote. They are all natural herbs. Praise the Lord. Because it's all natural herbs, don't mean it's good. You get the loco weed. You know, you all remember the old Western show when the horses ate the loco weed and went crazy? Yeah, okay. Well, what did they have in it? It had nightshade or belladonna derivatives, scopolamine. I've treated some kids who ate the loco weed. And I've treated kids that had Dr. Asthma Mix. And the kids found they could buy it over the counter, and they took enough of that, they could space out for 4 days. It was probably the most potent thing around, and you could buy it over the counter. They finally taken it off the market. Okay. Witchcraft. Okay, what does it say here? Divination. What is divination? Divination is a counterfeit for the word of knowledge. It means to have supernatural knowledge, yes, you have no right to. You have knowledge that's given to you supernaturally that you have no right to. The palm reader has a familiar spirit. The medium, the palm reader, the fortune teller, all those people, they have familiar spirits. They move. They have a counterfeit word of knowledge for you. They can tell you about things that happened in the past. Oh, I know that it must be of God because, man, there's no way she could have known that. So, are you kidding? But I heard a supernatural voice. It had to be God. Well, you better test those things because there are a lot of spirits out there. It says many Antichrist spirits have gone out and are in the world today. 1 John 4 tells you how to test them. I've had folks get mad at me. They test something they thought was the Holy Spirit. Well, that's the Holy Spirit. Doesn't sound like the Holy Spirit to me. You test it? Well, I know it was the Holy Spirit. He talks to me all the time. I said, well, you really better test that. When you come into the land that the Lord your God's given you, shall not follow the abominations of these nations. Next slide. These abominations. There shall not be found with you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. Now that can mean one of two things. One is that you sacrifice your child to Molech, a Shamash, as an offering to the God. The other is that the witches used to have them jump through the fire to get their power. And they did this a lot in England. So that passed through the fire. One who practices witchcraft, a soothsayer. What's a soothsayer? One who interprets omens. A soothsayer is a fortune teller. One who interprets omens. That's a person who looks at a bird lighting up there, this side of the other. Now you can interpret omens, you know. Jesus interpreted omens. He said when you look at the sky, you know, and it's a red sky. Let's see, red sky in the morning, sailor takes a warning. Red sky at night, sailor to light. Well, that's the old saying, but Jesus interpreted it a little differently. And he said, y'all can interpret the day, but you can't interpret the signs of the times. He was talking to the Pharisees. And, you see the ducks flying south, you know the winter's coming, man. And you don't need a familiar spirit to tell you that. But then when you get to say that rainbow means something, or there are three stars up there, and that over there, and that there, that all means this, that, and the other. Well, Okay. Or a sorcerer. We've talked about a sorcerer. One who conjures spells. Now, the old King James says a charmer. That's a hypnotist. A medium, a spiritualist, or a necromancer. One who calls up the dead, worships the dead. Those are all. Let's look at the next slide. And get this. For all who do these things are abominations to the Lord. And because of the abominations, the Lord drives them out for you. Now you notice they are abominations. But if you do them, you become an abomination. Do you see the shift there? You become a stench in God's nostrils if you practice divination, if you practice soothsaying, if you practice divination, if you practice witchcraft or sorcery. What is witchcraft? Witchcraft is bending somebody your will. Somebody won't take no for an answer. It's called stubbornness, too. And the Hebrew word means to peck at. I mean, you just keep pecking at them and keep nagging them and keep arguing. My teenage son used to do that. Well, we just got to talk about it. And so we talk and listen to him talk and say, well, the answer's still no. Well, we got to talk about this thing. We just can't have this. And he would talk for 3 hours. He'd wear his mother out. I just said, no, you're not going to do it. And then he would rise to intimidation. And as he got older, violence. But that's all witchcraft. And those are abominations to God, and they bring a curse for four generations. And what's the cure? Now, there are a lot of other curses in the Bible. And we're going to continue to cover some more this afternoon and then tomorrow. The nice thing about it is we will end on the blessings because they're blessings. You see, you can bless with your mouth or you can curse with your mouth. You Christians are not supposed to curse. But for a curse to light, it has to have a sin. Either your sin or the sins of your ancestors. For a curse to come on your family, there must be a basis for it. Okay. Let's move on for the cure now. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. This is Galatians 3:13. I've had people... Cursing is such a contentious subject. I've had people scream at me, yell at me, get in my face, and read this verse to me. But curses are very real, people. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. Let's look at 1 John 4:18. It says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. He who fears has not been made perfect, complete, mature in love. And we love him because he first loved us. And so the first thing you want to do is love God. Realize who Jesus Christ is. He is the Son of God who came down on this earth. He loved you so much. He loved Chris Simpson so much. If there hadn't been anybody else in this whole world, he'd have come and died for him. He loves every one of you the same, just like that. Loves Jenny, just like that. He loves you. And he came and died, suffered and died for you. Because he loves you. And you need to ask him for a supernatural revelation of that love. Once you get that in your heart, once you get the revelation of the love of God in your heart, then you will obey him because you love him. I tell this story. I'm sort of embarrassed to tell it, but once when I was in high school, I was younger than most of the people in my class and smaller and immature. But I hunted. And this young lady, I will use a pseudonym. Her name was Doris. You can call her Doris if you want to. Was coming to town. She'd been to town before and she had a problem. She was an nymphomaniac. And four of the boys in this class had used her the fruit of a summer. And she was coming back to visit her aunt. And they wanted a place to have a party over the weekend. And they came to me and they asked me if I still had a key to this hunting cabin down in the swamp. And I said, yes. And they said, well, they told me that she was coming and that they would let me in on it if they could use the cabin. And that was my chance to show them I was a man, too. And I was unsaved, 16-year-old. And about 3 days later, someone told me that there were 15 boys involved. Now, I knew that, I felt like, well, maybe just four or five, maybe it wouldn't get around too much. 15 boys? There wasn't no way my mother wasn't going to hear about it. And the thought of standing in front of my mother and have her cry and say to me, Billy, how could you do such a thing? How could you do this to me that you would hurt me like this? I couldn't do it. As bad as I wanted to, I couldn't do it. I had differences with my mother about a lot of things, but I did love my mother. And I wanted to please her because I loved her and I didn't want to hurt her. So I went to them and I lied. And I told them that the person who owned the cabin had heard. He came and said, Billy, what's this about you letting 15 boys with some whore in my cabin over the weekend? And I said, you boys go find someplace else. I don't want anything to do with this. And I don't know what they did. But I didn't have to face my mother. And I got put down in their eyes. But that's okay. Because I love my mother and I didn't want to hurt her. I didn't want to stand in front of her. And you know, when you sin, you hurt Jesus. He cries. And so I ask you all to seek with all your heart and soul the supernatural revelation of God's love for you. How much He loves you. Now, lots of people can't receive that because they have various curses on them. The curse of the bastard. Now, that's in the King James, but it's not a bad word. That's in the King James Bible. Some folks, the New King James says illegitimacy, but the word bastard has a certain shock value to it that everybody, huh? And if it gets attention, if you're conceived out of wedlock, or if you, and the curse runs 10 generations, and you got any idea what your blood kin was doing 400 years ago? I break it on everybody. I did genealogy studies on the Noah family, and I was shocked how many premature babies they had. You know, first baby come any time, all others come to take 9 months. And the curse of the bastard says, you shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord for 10 generations. I can show it to you in the Bible where it shut out people 10 generations, but I don't have time this morning. But it will shut you off from God, from receiving a revelation of God's love. And you need to break the curse of the bastard, which we will do later on today. But you need to break that curse on your family line back 10 generations. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Okay. Now, how does a curse work? In Judges 9:23, okay. In 9:23 it says, in this, I will go over this curse in detail with you tomorrow. I just want to cover two things here. God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. That's the same spirit. That's the same word used for the spirit when God sent a distressing spirit upon Saul. Same word. It's an evil angel. The same word used and says, in Proverbs it says, a rebellious man seeketh only evil. A cruel messenger will be sent against him. That word cruel messenger, same word him. Thus, look at 55, God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he done to his father by killing his 70 brothers, and all the evil men of Shechem, God returned on their own heads. On them came the curse of Jeroboam, the son of Jeroboam. Won't you see that a curse, an evil spirit, was sent forth to bring the curse to pass. Now, when there's sin in your life, it gives the devil a legal right to send an evil spirit upon you to plague you in that area. It can't come without sin. Unconfessed, unclean sin. When you confess your sin before God and repent and turn away, then God is faithful and just to cleanse you of your sin and to heal you of all unrighteousness. cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Okay. Look at the next one. Now here we're back at Balaam again. He said, who shall I curse whom God has not cursed? How shall I denounce whom God has not denounced? See? No sin there. Next. How you get free and stay free? Well, you have to look at the reason why you want to be free. It used to be that the only place that you could be treated... How much time? 30 minutes? Okay. The only way you can get free and stay free. Why do you want to be free? It used to be that the only place that you could get treated for drug addiction in this country was at the public health hospital in Lexington, Kentucky. And the revision rate there, the people come back in, was 98%. They'd get treated, get clean, go home. Yeah, they'd be back. The reason most of them went in was they couldn't afford the habit anymore, and they just wanted to get feeling better and get down to where they could afford to get back down to a $5 bag instead of $300 a day. They just want to pay $5 a day. And so they go in and get treated. A lot of people come for deliverance and come to get their curses broken so they can sin in peace. They just want to live and do their own thing. But they just want to do it in peace. They're tired of being harassed. They don't stay free long. And you see them back in a year, same problems, even worse, wanting deliverance again. It didn't work. Okay. The reason to be free first is to glorify God. You were created to glorify God, and you were created to obey God. Isaiah says that you were created to glorify God. And Jesus said you're more blessed than his mother are those who obey the word of God. Bear fruit to God and walk in his spirit and abide in him. That's John 4, 7 and 8. That says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, ask what you will and be done for you. By this God will be glorified that you bear fruit to me. That's a little transliteration. But how do you abide in God? Because you love him and keep his commandments. That's what 1 John says. If you love him and keep his commandments, you will abide in him. You want to abide in God? Love him. You want to love him? Seek a supernatural revelation of his love with all your heart and soul. That his love break the curse of rejection on you. And know that you got a Father in heaven who loves you. And bear fruit to him. Praise you, Lord. Let's have the next slide. Next, you have to humble yourself. Now, humbling, you look at James 4, 6 to 7 says, humble yourself in the sight of God and he will lift you up. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil and he will flee. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and free. Peter says, humble yourself in sight of God and he will lift you up. And resist and stand steadfast in the faith and cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. For your adversary, the devil, goes around like a roaring lion, seeking him who shall destroy. So how you humble yourself? First, you fast. Now, Daniel wanted to hear from God. In Daniel 10, verses 2 to 3, he fasted for 21 days. And after 21 days, angel Gabriel appeared to him. And he said, you know, I was dispensed. When you first started to decide to humble yourself, I was sent forward with the answer. But you know that the prince of Persia withstood me for 21 days, and I had to get Michael, the archangel, to come help me get him. But it took him 21 days. And so you don't give up. You keep praying because there's resistance in the heavens. Now, Daniel, he fasted by eating vegetables. He didn't eat any meat or any sweets, drink any wine. A fast, you pray and have God show you, but a fast is to deny your flesh. You need to be deny yourself. Where in the Bible does it say going hungry will humble you? It says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. God said, I led you in the desert to humble you. I allowed you to hunger, to humble you. So you humble. Your flesh says, your stomach says, I want to eat. And you say, no, stomach, you ain't going to eat. You're going to line up with the Word of God. We're not eating today. I remember this lady once, the devil attacked her. She had a bad headache, and she said, devil, you attack me like this, I'm going to fast a week and pull your kingdom down. And she did. I'm going to fast a week. I'll teach you to attack me like this. I'm going to fast and pray and pull your kingdom down. Praise you, Lord Jesus. And so you humble yourself and crucify your flesh. Jesus humbled himself by washing the apostles' feet. I tell you, it's a little humbling to get your feet washed. Any of y'all ever had been in a foot washing service? I mean, it's a humbling experience to take your shoes off and somebody wash your feet. The men go over and wash, and the ladies go over and wash. It says, blessed are you if you do these things. Confess your sins. First John says we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Repent. The Greek is a language of the mind. And it really means to change your mind. Decide that what you're doing is wrong. You get convicted by the Holy Spirit. It's wrong. And the Hebrew means turn around 90 degrees and walk away from it. And so the word repent means to be convicted of your sin and stop doing it. I once had counseled a young couple and was praying for them. They were supposed to get married, and they assured me that they were living righteously. They had a righteous relationship. But they just couldn't get through their problems. I was talking to them, and God gave me an open vision. And I saw Motel 40, a little motel land, Salina, Kansas, room 7. And there was a calendar and a clock. And I see them go in the door, and I see the calendar go around for 3 hours, and then they come back out. They went there 3 hours. Last Saturday, as a matter of fact. And I said, oh. And then the clock started going back, the calendar began going back, and I could see they'd been doing this for 4 months. Every Saturday, they'd been going in there and spending the afternoon. Now, I presume that, you know, they didn't show me what was going on inside, maybe just a little passion and embracing, but I had suspicion there was something else going on. And so I confronted them with this revelation. I said, where were you last Saturday between 4 o'clock and 7 o'clock in the afternoon? You know, and they just start shuffling a little bit. And I said, and then I told them. And they said, well, we get out on the bed, beside the bed, and we repent afterwards and ask God to cleanse us of the sin. I said, let me get this straight. You go in there and fornicate, and then you get out and ask God to forgive you, knowing full well next Saturday you're going to be back and do the same thing. I said, don't you realize you've insulted the Holy Spirit? Then I gave him Hebrews 10:28 to read. You know, that says if you come to a knowledge of the sin, and continue sinning, there no longer remains any sacrifice for sin. It's interesting to hear some people spiritualize that verse. But it means, and so you repent and turn away from your sin. Now God grants repentance. 1 Timothy, in opposition, correcting in humility, correcting those in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, that they may come to know the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive to do his will. God grants you. God grants you the knowledge it's wrong. Then you have to make up your decision, mind you're going to turn away. Then he will give you the power to walk away from it. That's what Philippians 2:13 says. For it's God who works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. And you break the curse. We've gone over Galatians. We bind the demons and cast out. And Joel 3 says, anyone who calls on the Lord shall be delivered. Ask the Lord to fill you with his love, because there's no fear in love, and you'll be made perfect. And so, cursing people, to get free from a curse, your curses can't light on you without a reason, without a sin. So you need to get rid of your sin. Repent and walk away from them. Crucify your flesh and start living for God. And let God's love fill you. Because if God's love fills you, you'll walk away from sin. You won't sin because you don't want to hurt Jesus. That's it. You won't sin if you don't want to hurt Jesus. Okay, let's see. Let's all stand up now.